Hello, welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Patrick Rice. I'm joined in the studio with my brother in Christ, Dan Dimite.
What's up, Patrick?
Dan, we have an awesome Holy Spirit wrecking ball ghost named John Leyendecker. He's one of the most spirit-filled, audacious men for the gospel that I've ever met. Fueled by the power of God's love and mercy coming into a life of darkness, John has given his life to reaching the lost, and his story cannot bring but inspiration. But Dan, before we get started, can you lead us off in prayer?
Yeah, definitely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would make all of us a Holy Spirit wrecking ball, right? Lord, we pray that you would allow us to be channels of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would come upon us, would flood in us, and flow through us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would be a people that reach the lost. We would be a people who proclaim the gospel to the sick and to the dying, who proclaim a gospel that brings the dead to life. Lord, we pray right now that you just enter the hearts of all of our listeners, allow them to experience your love and your mercy more fully today because of you and because of your presence in their life.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke chapter 8, the man from whom the demons had come out begged to remain with him, but he sent him away saying, "Return home and recount what God has done for you." The man went off and proclaimed throughout the whole town what Jesus had done for him. Father, I pray that every time that we encounter your mercy, that we will say yes to that call to go out and proclaim what Jesus has done for us. So, Father, we pray for the grace of evangelization, the grace of the Holy Spirit to be upon all our listeners today, because we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yay.
Wow, Patrick.
Yay, God.
This is going to be amazing.
Yeah. Just a little praise morning. I feel bad for people that are in their car right now, and they're just, like, not ready for it.
Yeah,
you know?
They're just, like, driving to work.
But now you can't turn the station, all right? Or else you won't know if it's true or not. But you're going to find out. So, Dan, we have on the show a man who, in my mind, like we said, is the equivalent of a Holy Spirit wrecking ball.
Can you define that for our listeners?
Okay, it's like
real
wherever
quick.
You go, it's like, you know, you've got this just sedentary world that's living and moving in their own zone. I feel like we have invisible walls around us, Dan. You know, like you go out to the store, get on your microphone. Thank you. You go in the store and you're like, you're walking and there's like another person, but there's like this invisible wall between you and everyone's doing their own thing.
Mm.
But then every time I've been around John Leyendecker, it's like this, there's like this Holy Spirit wrecking ball that just breaks through these walls and people
wow.
get touched.
Wow.
And the Holy Spirit just is released and, you know, God encounters happen.
That's amazing.
And that's the normal Christian life.
Yeah,
and that's
man.
Why we're having
So that's
him
the
on.
Holy Spirit wrecking ball. It breaks
yeah.
down people's barriers right off the bat.
Yeah,
Amen
to let
to
Jesus
that.
In.
Amen to that. That's,
yeah.
We need more of that in the church.
Because they're demonic barriers.
Okay.
Ooh, yeah, not from God. All right. So here's the deal, okay? How often is it that we get to meet someone that exudes the power of the Holy Spirit, but also can just really speak to God's mercy, God breaking into their woundedness? And the thing about John is, you know, John, in his story, he tried to fill a void, okay? There is, like, woundedness, you know, from family hurts, and he tried to, like, fill this void with things not of God. Can you talk to us a little bit about, like, the hole that we have in our hearts, Dan?
Oh, yeah, definitely. So, I mean, you've got that classic quote from St. Augustine, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O God." And ultimately, I think what Augustine was getting at is we were created by God for God, right? That like in our spiritual DNA, who we are as a people is that being made in the image and likeness of God, we were created to return to God. And if we live our lives without a relationship with God, then ultimately, we go from one empty net to another empty net to another empty net, and we just are never satisfied. So people, they try to find, you know, I say that people try to find happiness in the five P's, right? That we try to find happiness in power, prestige, popularity, pleasure, and possessions.
Can you name those again for our listeners?
Power, prestige, popularity, pleasure, and possessions. So those are the five P's, but ultimately we want the only P that matters, it's the promise of God the Father.
Ooh,
right?
I like that.
That we're living for the promise. And
what's
so,
the promise of God the Father?
The promise is that we are his sons, right? That we were created to be his sons and daughters, that we are created to be in intimate unity with him. And we reject that promise. We see Adam and Eve, they reject that promise right off the bat. And we personally reject that promise in our own lives, as promise to be his sons, as promise to be his daughters. and this intimate relationship with him, and we reject it for such silly things, things like power, prestige, popularity, pleasure, and possessions. And so you just look through those things, and actually it's amazing that for thousands and thousands of years, humanity has been turning to these empty promises and rejecting God's true promise. And even Aristotle, who was a philosopher before the time of Christ, he explained how these five P's can never satisfy us, right? He said that power will never satisfy the human heart and never make us happy, because if you gain power, you're constantly worried that someone's going to take it away. So you live your entire life trying to defend your power, and you almost live burdened by the power that you have, right? And we can even see that in our American politics, where the people, once they get to the level of power where they want, they start compromising who they were in order to maintain their status.
Yep.
And so power never leads to happiness, according to Aristotle, right? Then he says prestige and popularity, they can never lead to happiness because they depend solely on others. So you can work so hard for prestige or fame, or work so hard for popularity, but ultimately it can be taken away in a minute because it depends 100% on other people's view of you. So it's totally out of your control. So you're concerned with others. And then pleasure, right? He says, I love Aristotle's thought process on pleasure. He's like, it's so fleeting. Like, why would we seek to find happiness in something that fades away so quickly, right? Like, I love ice cream. And often, a lot of nights, I probably stake my happiness in a bowl of ice cream late at night. But I start my bowl of ice cream and like, 3 minutes later, it's gone. And I'm like, I was looking forward to this all day. So, and then lastly, you know, you've got possessions. That possessions can never lead to happiness because they can be taken away from us.
Yep.
And ultimately, so Aristotle, you know, he gets to the point where, and this is before the time of Christ, he says, well, what will make man happy? He says virtue, right? The virtue is the one thing that doesn't depend on others. It can't be taken away from you. And you grow, you have the ability to grow in it more and more throughout your life. So you have the ability to grow happier and happier and happier throughout your life. And so ultimately, we want to just live a life that's not for these empty nets, but one that seeks to grow in virtue through the promise of God the Father.
Yeah, as long as we're talking about philosophers now, one of my favorite modern ones is a French guy named Blaise Pascal, and he had this this really cool image of he said there's everyone's got a hole in their heart, but it's like a God shaped hole that only God can fill, and I imagine this like puzzle piece, you know?
Yeah,
and it's you're trying to put stuff in it, and the only thing that can actually make it fit is the cross, is Jesus, is God Himself, and like the God shaped hole in our heart is the cross. It's Christ. And those virtues that are ultimately going to make us happy are faith, hope, and love. You know, ultimately, love, right? Which can only come from God.
You know, I think that's actually really amazing that you say it's the cross that fills that hole too, because you see a lot of modern man turning to New Age spirituality to try to fill this void in their heart, right? That they know there's something more than what they experienced in this life, so they turn to New Age spirituality hoping to fill that void. And a lot of times that leads to more darkness than light, because they're not turning to the cross.
Yeah. You want to hear a cool testimony about New Age?
Yeah, definitely.
All right. So I got the chance to go and speak somewhere last week, and I sat next to on the plane. You know, who loves airplane stories? Anybody
out
there?
Airplane conversion stories.
So airplane story, I'm sitting next to this woman on my flight to this where I was going, and she asked me where I was going, and I said, I'm going to this Catholic church on this island to give a talk. And she's like, oh, what are you talking about? I'm like, oh, who we are in God, and that He still wants to heal. And she's like, I love healing. And I'm like, oh, really? Tell me, what's your story? And she's like, yeah, I took this energy seminar. And ever since that, like, man, I just started to experience healing, and there's different spectrums of light, and, you know, just like, energy. It's like all about this loving energy, and that's who God is. And
I'm laughing, but that's actually really sad. Right?
I know, it's total counterfeit. And
yeah.
So like, she's like, oh, so tell me, what are you talking about? And I'm like, I started telling her real miracle stories, like people getting out of wheelchairs, blind eyes being opened, you know, and not little like heat waves that come in, you know, and make you feel, you know, a little bit better.
Tingly,
right. And so she's kind of blown away by that. And I started saying, yeah, and you know what? Like, God actually can talk to us and tell us who He wants to heal. So I started telling her about how God can give us words of knowledge for people He wants to heal around you. And that's actually should be a normal part of our Christian life. And She's never heard that before. We get off the airplane, and then she meets up with her friend. They're going to a beach wedding. And right where, as we're walking through the customs line, I got a word of knowledge that the Lord said that someone with a lower back pain, like their sciatic nerve, needed to be healed. And I started looking around, and he pointed out, he highlighted her her friend. And I stopped her friend. I'm like, hi, I don't even know you, but do you have like sciatic nerve pain that you're dealing with? And she's like, yes, how did you know? And then her friend, the new age girl, was like, how did you know that? I'm like, oh, Jesus told me he loves you. And then, she, you know, instead of having to like, the Pharisee in me just wanted to condemn her for like her error. But Jesus just wanted to show off. He wanted to demonstrate the truth. And so he prayed, pain went away, right? And then her friend starts freaking out. I was able to speak and just prophesy over this new age woman that this energy loving thing that she's experienced is actually a person. It's Jesus.
Amen.
And I just prayed that God would reveal himself to her in his time. And she was super touched by that.
Wow.
But God is greater than this counterfeit. And that's what we need. Just Holy Spirit wrecking balls. Right?
I know. Definitely. Amen to that. So it's this cross-shaped puzzle piece that fills this gap in your heart.
Yeah.
Amen.
So here's another thing about John's testimony. Okay, he ended up finding the cross. We're going to hear about that. But John actually, you know, he was into like all the bad stuff. Okay, I don't think I'd come up with an acronym for, you know, drug dealing, boozing, and all that stuff. But like, he reminds me of the, you know, the Gerasene demoniac that like got so, it was so dark that like no one wanted to touch him. Right.
Yeah.
And but what happened was that Jesus came to him. Jesus went to this guy that was out in these graves, right? And you know, he was like naked and just out of his mind. But then he gets delivered from these demons, right? And here's what happened. We're going to pick up here. It says in verse 35, people came out to see what had happened, and when they approached Jesus, they discovered the man from whom the demons had come out sitting at his feet. He was clothed and in his right mind. And here's the thing. It says they were seized with fear.
Mm.
So they see this guy. He's in his right mind. He's clothed and he's seized with fear. Those who had witnessed it told them how the possessed man had been saved. The entire population of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had come out begged to remain with him, but he sent him away saying, return home and recount what God has done for you. The man went off and proclaimed throughout the whole town what Jesus had done for him. And I love this story because there's so many things you can unpack from that verse right there. But right when this guy gets saved from these demons, gets set free, Jesus puts him in full-time ministry.
Wow.
You know, you don't have to have the degree. I love that we have 3 years of philosophy, 2 years of theology, and a year of, you know, ministry preparation for the priesthood. But, you know, sometimes we think of seminary like, oh, these priests have all this training. I need all this training, too, in order to do
ministry.
The ministry that God told me to do. But all you need right there is to actually be touched by God. You need to be saved, healed, and delivered. And once you're saved, healed, and delivered by Jesus, then you're able to go proclaim what God has done for you. And really quick, I know that like right after John's conversion, like he was being asked to come and speak at youth groups. And soon after that, he was made a youth minister. And like, where's all the training?
Yeah, definitely. Well, and I think this show is called Encounter, right? And so it's about once you encounter the powerful love of God, then really your ministry is just sharing that love with others. And so if you haven't had an encounter with Jesus Christ, it would make sense that you can't go out and minister without all this training, right? And a lot of times what's happened is instead of bringing the encounter that we've had with Christ into other people's lives so that they have an encounter with Jesus, what we've tried to do is we've tried to bring the intellectual life that we've received so that we can go out and build other people's intellectual life. It's totally different, right? It's one sharing an encounter and leading others to an encounter, while one is sharing the wisdom I've learned and giving it to other people. And one life changes lives and one fails to.
Yeah, I think we would need to get delivered if we're doing that. Just like the Gerasene.
All right, so I've got a beautiful verse I want to share. It's just this from Colossians chapter 1, right? The Lord says, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. just this idea that we were created for God, right? That all things were created for him. And that means I was created for him. I was created to be in a deep, abiding relationship with him. And I was created for him to be his instrument in the world. So it wasn't, I wasn't created just for intimacy with Christ, but I was also created for him, and that I need to go out and share the gospel with others, just like this demoniac does, right?
Right. That's right.
And so we're going to hear from John, and he's going to share how he has encountered the powerful love of God, how he experiences that he was created for God, that he was created for Jesus, and then he starts to live for God, right?
Let's bring John on the show right now.
Excellent.
Why are we waiting? Yeah. John, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
John, welcome to Encounter, dude. We're so blessed to have you here. So we've been kind of prepping our listeners for this. How would you start? You know, what was your faith life growing up? What was your family life? Can you tell us about, you know, your origin?
Yeah, there was no faith life when I was growing up. Just kind of what I thought to be the average American family, I guess. And growing up around Judeo-Christian values, if you will. You know, I remember going to, you know, vacation Bible school with my neighbor across the street so that I could swim in his swimming pool after and eat a little pizza, you know, but
so, real quick, John,
equipping in the gospel.
You weren't born Catholic, right?
No, I was not. My mom grew up Catholic, and my dad had a Catholic mom and a non-Catholic dad, and so I just wasn't exposed. You know, my mom's road took her away from the church probably around, you know, high school age or whatever.
Wow.
In her words, because the nuns were mean, but I don't think that was quite it, you know? So.
Well, how was your family? Was it a solid family? Can you tell us more about that?
My mom and dad loved me, obviously, but my dad suffered with alcoholism, and my mom had her own, you know, problems having to deal with that and things like that. So there was a lot of drug addiction and alcoholism just in my family, you know, and I was an only child, you know, so... I mean, my dad always, you know, taught me to throw a ball and did all that stuff. But after he passed away, you know, a lot of what I did in my life, I think, was seeking out his blessing. You know, I never heard my dad look at me and just say, man, I delight in you. I'm proud in you. And I went out and tried to take that, just like, you know, you guys were talking about the garden earlier. I tried to take. So,
well, can you kind of paint a picture for us? Like, how did that manifest? How did that... What you're dealing with get passed,
you know,
on?
It's kind of like what you're saying, you know, it's that hole in your heart that's the size of a needle, but ocean of pleasure can't fill it, you know? And so I lived it fast and almost died it young. I always say most of my friends are either dead or in prison, you know, because of the choices we made and the people I hung out with. But, yeah, man, it's just early on, drugs, alcohol, unchastity, you know, just... Like you were saying before, you know, the P's, I mean, I really boiled those down to just one. You know, I just sought pleasure. Well, you know, when I sought power in selling drugs or hurting people, it was just so I could feel okay, just feel a sense of pleasure, you know. And it's unfortunate today that, you know, we and the world, we all trade happiness for pleasure. Because as you were saying, you know, virtue is the standard of happiness. If you pursue and choose and do the good, you will be happy. That will be the byproduct. You'll be, you know, you will be happy, but we don't, man. We choose pleasure because it's now, you know, the instant gratification of the world, what's going on. So at least I do. Let's put it that way, you know.
Well, how did things,
I know a lot of people do.
How did things start to change for you?
You know, for me, I almost died for, you know, probably the sixth or seventh time or whatever. And I was sitting on an emergency room table and, you know, I'm at the bottom level, you know, you can get off the elevator anytime you want, as they say, you know, God's grace is sufficient and it's for all. And I just began a journey that day where I prayed to a God, you know, I watched my dad die in front of me at 12 years old and, you know, obviously tried to make a deal with God and he fell through. So I knew that either A, he wasn't there, or B, he didn't care about me, right? The problem of suffering and pain in the world and brokenness. And but on that table, you know, I cried out to a God I didn't believe in that I did need, because it would take something greater than me to stop doing dope and doing the things I was doing. And I just asked God to take my life or give me something better if he was there. And, I reminded him that he owed me one from my dad, you know.
Wow.
And just the inklings, the beginning of a prayer.
John, stop right there. We have to take a break. But listeners, when we come back on the flip side, we're going to continue to hear John's story. Stay tuned. You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the encounters of ordinary people that launch them to lives of extraordinary mission. We're back on the show with John Leyendecker. John, can you kind of recap for our listeners what's going on in your life in this part of your testimony?
Yeah, man, I'm almost 16 years old, and I'm laying on an emergency room bed, and just begging God that I didn't believe in or know to either take my life or give me something better, you know. And that started a heck of a process, you know. For the next 2 or 3 weeks, I wore a heart monitor on my wrist, and shaking and sweating and just detoxing from everything. I had what do they call it now? But basically, drug induced kind of, you know, schizophrenia, if you will. Man, I would just hear whispers, and I mean, I was pretty messed up. It was pretty bad. And what happened was I got introduced to a 12-step program and started the process there. And God knew what he was doing. He was using even that and just helping me to encounter him in small pieces. And I remember a couple months after I was sober, you know, I was sitting in a meeting, and the topic was gratitude. And it overwhelmed me, man. It was the first time I really experienced and encountered God. I was called on, and I said, you know, my name's John, and gave the titles and all that stuff, and said, I'm just grateful today that I don't have to call my mom. And I use the words, you know, a B and the, you know, all these different just hateful and abhorrent words that I'd spoken to my mom and yelled at my mom and my addiction and all that. And I just remember breaking down, crying, man, just wrapped in warmth and light and just overwhelmed by the sense of God.
Wow.
And what he was doing in my life. And man, that was the beginning, you know. And I kept it up. And in my story, I went out to Salt Lake City, Utah when I was 17, just about a year and a half or so after that. You know, I was seeking hardcore. You guys are talking about the New Age thing. I was doing the Zen Buddhist thing pretty hardcore, and was doing sitting meditation and, you know, all these different things, and just seeking a God I didn't know and didn't quite understand, just real agnostic, but knew there was something there that seemed to care about me, right? That was working in my life. I mean, it's the beginnings, right? Just the seeds. And I remember sitting on those mountains in Salt Lake City, man, just snowboarding, you know, because I was living the dream. At least I thought, you know, I would snowboard one day and then work a double shift at Applebee's the next, and really enjoying myself. But I was kind of alone, didn't have a lot of people out there, so I spent a lot of time just in silence. And I remember sitting on top of those mountains, man, looking out, just I didn't know what it was called then, but I mean, I was just forming the argument from design in my head, you know, that Aquinas talks about in Anselm, and just having that and just thinking, man, if God makes this nature this way and it functions with these laws, there's a rhyme and there's a reason, so to speak. There's got to be a way by which he intends us to come to him, you know? And I just started praying. I prayed a dangerous prayer, man. I just started praying, you know, because I was, like I said, I was doing meditation. I was talking to God, but I prayed this prayer. I said, God, just show me the truth. You know, if you want me to be a Muslim, I will leave tomorrow and go on Hajj. If you want me to be a Buddhist, you know, I'm kind of chubby. It seems like that would fit, you know. I'd leave tomorrow and go to Tibet. You know, I would do anything if you would just show me the truth. And I said, I'll be a Christian if you want me to be a Christian. And I'll share with you this point. You know, after my dad died, my mom, the only thing she knew to do for me to get a little discipline is I had been expelled from a school or two, and she said, you need some discipline, so she put me in a Catholic school.
Oh.
I was expelled 3 days later. So that's my experience with Catholicism at that point, right?
You got kicked out of Catholicism.
Yeah, seriously, that's how it felt, right? And I said,
yeah.
So I knew that that wasn't the truth. I just knew, you know, if you want me to be a Christian, I'll be a Christian. I was thinking like rock bands and lattes, you know, like that's what I was thinking maybe. And that sounded good, and we could do that. And so, man, I started praying that prayer, and I moved back to Cincinnati and, you know, from Salt Lake City, and it was, man, it was crazy. It was crazy what God began to do in my life, what he began to do. And I just, you know, I got my good enough diploma, my GED, you know, my life's coming back together. And one morning, I was in sitting meditation, you know, I prayed, I had this hodgepodge of what I was practicing then, and I prayed that prayer about the truth, and I went into sitting meditation, and I heard a voice. It was clear as day, but it wasn't like Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments voice or anything. I mean, it wasn't booming. It was just like the clear voice, and it said, "Go to Mass."
Wow.
And I said, yeah, and it was extraordinary, man. It's totally extraordinary. And I was, you know, I doubted myself, and I just said, "God," I said, "if that's really you," I said, "I got to hear it loud and clear." And I went back into meditation and was like, again, it was just like, "Go to Mass." And I was like, "Man, I don't know if that's you, God," you know, like just still doubtful and just not stepping out in faith. And I just said, "God, if that's you, you know, I already been to Catholicism, I already been to Mass, and you know how that worked out. It didn't work out too well. So if you want me to do that, I can't just walk into a Catholic church. You got to show me. You got to put it in front of me." And it was crazy, man, because that night I went to a 12-step meeting where, you know, you don't talk about religion. That's taboo. Everybody's recovering Catholic. You know what I mean? Like, nobody's fond of religion. And after a meeting, man, my friend just came up to me out of nowhere, the last guy you'd expect, you know, former dope fiend just like me, and, you know, long hair and tie-dye and all this stuff. He says, "Hey, man, I don't know what you're doing tonight, dude." And I'm like, "What's up, man? Let me know." And he says, "I'm going to Mass at 10 if you want to go." And this was like, wow. You know, 9:15 at night. And I said some words I can't use now, but I said some words, and I was like, "Holy crap," basically. And he's like, "Oh, man, you know, it's cool. You don't have to," or whatever. And I said, no, I'm going. I'm supposed to go." And
what church was that Mass at?
You know, it was crazy. It was at Bellarmine Chapel at Xavier University.
Wow.
But it was the daily Mass there at nighttime. There were two really just solid Jesuits who loved Ignatius and Jesus and the church. And I just remember walking in, the lights were down real low. It was a really solemn daily Mass at 10 p.m. that they were doing, this Father Matthew Gamber and Father David McConey. And Father McConey wasn't Father yet. He was just a scholastic, but they were doing it, and it was amazing. And I remember walking in, man, and there was a statue of Our Lady on the left, and she was just glowing. She had the candles at her feet, and same voice that said to me, "Go to Mass," said, "That's your mother."
Wow.
I just started sobbing, man. I mean, I was sobbing. My friend was like, "Dude, are you okay?" Like, you know what I mean? And I was like, "Yeah, man, just leave me alone." Went through Mass, you know, sit, stand, kneel, jump up and down, Catholic calisthenics. And, you know, I was confused and trying to figure everything out. But we got to that point in the Mass where the priest, you know, elevates the host and just says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Happy are those who are called to this banquet." And, dude, I lost it. I was a wreck, man. I mean, I became a Christian, I believe, in that moment. Just, I knew without a shadow of doubt, everything I had heard about Jesus, all the real stuff about Jesus, I knew it was true.
Wow.
I knew
wow.
he was who he said he was. I knew that I was just, I felt the depths of my sinfulness, right? At that same moment, like the depths, the separation that I had from God and who I was. But at the same time, that experience of light and love, that in spite of that, that Christ loved me. And then thirdly, somehow, man, in the midst of that, I knew Jesus was on that altar. I knew he was right there.
Wow.
And at the end of it, and after, I mean, I'm ugly crying at that point, man. I'm snotting everywhere. I mean, I'm just broken wide open, you know. And my friend's thinking, "What the hell's going on here?" You know. So
what the heaven's going on right now?
Yeah. And I, you know, after that, man, I walked out, and I just looked at the priest, and I said, "I don't know what happened to me in there, but I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to be Catholic." And I wanted nothing more to be able to receive the Eucharist, man, from that moment.
Wow, that's amazing. I love the words.
Jumped into RCIA up there at St. Gertrude's, and yeah, man, it was awesome.
Shout out to the Dominicans in Cincinnati. Yeah.
John, I just love just to take a pause. I mean, that I love what the priest speaks at Mass and how you received that, right? Like, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Happy are those who are called to his supper. And just this yeah. reality that you were searching for happiness, right? And you weren't finding mm-hmm. it in pleasure or in anything else. But and then the Mass, what's the answer at Mass? Happy are those who are called to the supper, where when we enter into the sacrifice, the Mass, and receive Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. That's where we find happiness. And And then just the way we respond to that, right? Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you under my roof. And just that unworthiness that you must have experienced at that time, just to be washed in his love.
Wow. So John, what happened next? Your RCA at St. Gertrude's.
Yeah, I became Catholic Easter 1999, and I'd gotten my enough diploma, and I'd been going to community college for a year, and started taking some classes at Xavier, man, and just was in for an awakening there. You know, I had a pretty extraordinary experience there. You know, I came into the church, and you know, I loved the church, and I loved what she taught, and I didn't always understand, but I just kept hanging in there and asking questions and seeking counsel and praying, man. And I just, you know, started to encounter some of the problems in theology classes, if you will. You know, I heard all kinds of different things in my classes, which was disappointing. And, man, I don't know. I just wanted the Christ that I encountered to be made known. Right?
Yeah.
And, so I don't know. I started getting involved in campus ministry and, yeah, man, just living outside of myself, you know, not just wanting to tell people, kind of like you were saying about the demoniac, man. I just wanted to share. I wanted to share that, you know, I was lost and I'd been found, that there was a tremendous, tremendous kingdom that people were invited to be a part of, and that was possible, man. And God didn't make too hard of terms. He wasn't who they thought he was, right?
Yeah.
And, yeah, man, it was just a great journey, you know, that spent those first couple years in college. I mean, doing some ministry, I guess, you know, I don't even know if I call it ministry. I was just living in the faith and, you know, still working out a lot of my brokenness and a lot of the stuff I brought into the church with me, and just trying to find my way and trying to find ways to just go deeper in faith. And, you know, it was, man, it was a crazy time. But, you know, I'd give my testimony on retreats, you know, ran into people that wanted me to give my testimony to high schoolers or things like that. And man, my wife and I met after I'd been in the church a little over a year or whatever, and started dating and eventually got married and found my vocation there. And, you know, right after we got married, not too long, you know, she got pregnant. And I thought, man, what am I going to do? I got to provide for my family. I was still finishing up at X, right? And, I just prayed, and I felt like the Lord was calling me just to, what about youth ministry? What about reaching out to the kids that were just like you, you know? And I felt real convicted about it, just had word, and I applied to a church down in Lexington, Kentucky, and, man, it was a wild ride after that, you know? And I went down there, and that's actually where I had my encounter first with the spiritual gifts and things like that, man. It was wild. I had a youth group that had been to the Steubenville conferences a couple times. We were planning on going again. And, you know, I was kind of a rad trad when I came into the church. You know, I liked Latin and I liked the liturgy and I liked all these things. And man, I'll tell you, I was a little overwhelmed by the praise and worship and all these different things, but it was a cool introduction, you know? So.
Wow. So you're a youth minister there. And then I want to kind of move into, I know you did youth ministry for a while, but I know for a long time you were with Focus, ministering to college students. Can you tell us how you got involved with Focus and what God did in your life then?
Yeah, man, it was pretty, it was providential. You know, I'd come after youth ministry in Lexington. I was there for about a year, and a good friend of mine, Father Jan, I'd met at a wedding right when I was taking that job, and he said, do you mind if I call you if I ever need a youth minister in a couple years or something? And he ended up needing one sooner than that, and he called me about a year after we met, and I went. He asked me to come up and interview, and worked at Immaculate Heart of Mary there in Anderson, where you're from, Patrick. You're there.
Shout out to all of the IHMers. Yeah.
That's right. And so I was there for 3 years, and just – dude, I just want to talk about what was happening there, man. It was really good. Deacon Russ Feldkamp was helping me out at the time. He wasn't deacon yet, and he wasn't charismatic yet, you know. And I introduced them to the Steubenville Conference, and man, we just got serious, you know. Like, I started doing a thing, man, where it was like I was just tired of teaching. I was tired of teaching and watching kids light up with it, and then just the flame just die out, you know, and the world just overwhelming it. And so finally one day, one day at youth group, I said, I'm tired of teaching. We're going to let God teach. And I put a chair in the middle of the room and I said, man, anybody who comes up who needs prayer, who you want to cry out for God, you need something from God. I said, you come up, you sit in this chair, we're going to ask God for it. We're going to watch him move. And I said, and anybody who's willing to walk with anybody, no matter what's going on in their life, you got no judgment because you know you got your own need. I said, you come up here and you pray with us too. You pray for them. And if you want, you get in the chair next, you know. And I had a guy, you know, leading music at the time, and we just started. And one youth just shyly got up there, and I remember the first lady who got up, and I mean, I still know her today. She's an awesome soul. And we just started praying over her, and the Lord was speaking about the lies that were just tearing down her life. I mean, it's just prophetic all over her life and all over what was going on, and he just had so many words of blessing for her, and she just broke, man, and she just gave her life to Jesus right there, and it was crazy. And another kid, he said, I feel like I'm supposed to read this scripture, you know, like just out of nowhere, man, the Spirit was falling, and he just opened up the Bible and started proclaiming the word, and then the next person got in the chair, and we just cried out over them, and, you know, people were wrestling in the Spirit, and they were praying in other languages, and I mean, it was crazy, man. We just called it the chair of prayer, you know, and we let God teach and do what he does. And that sounds so crazy to so many people that don't have that experience. And I just encourage, you know, anybody's listening right now that God's real. God still does what he did in the book of Acts. That, you know, we are chapter 29 of the book of Acts. He's still moving. The church is still active and alive today.
Amen. And we need something more. We need something more than what we can give. Like, the church cannot continue to survive on the fumes of our own gifts. The church needs the fuel, the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that supernatural revelation like you're talking about. Those words of knowledge, that prophecy. We need to be the voice of the Lord because we're priest, prophet, and king. So, Father, we just pray right now for all of our listeners right now that are just... you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired of seeing the same old stuff not work. So Lord, we just pray that there will be a massive outpouring of hunger, Lord, for the deeper things, for the gifts that the church was built upon, Lord, that would continue to work today. So Lord, in the same way as you've touched John, I pray that you would touch all of our listeners, and we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
So, from there, man, I just you know, I was invited. I was praying about a transition. You know, at the time, the youth ministry position at St. Gertrude's was open, and I just always saw that as it was kind of coveted by me, man. It was like, you know, that's the place where I became Catholic. Dude, I'd love to serve there with the Dominicans. It's going to be awesome. And the pastor called me, and he offered me the position, and I had a secular job position that was offered to me. I mean, I guess just on my ability to connect with people, and that was a cool opportunity for my family, and I just remember I went down to Old St. Mary's, man. I had a holy hour on Friday nights that I'd go to, and I took a friend of mine who's not Catholic, a good friend of mine, Sean, and I just remember just talking to the Lord. That was the same church where I'd received confirmation I was supposed to work at IHM, you know, when I came up for that IHM interview to see if I was supposed to be there. I remember going to Mass there after the interview, and I looked up right after I received communion and didn't even realize I was staring and standing right or kneeling in front of the statue of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And I knew it then. So
wow,
I just took that same prayer of what was I supposed to do in my life to that church, Old St. Mary's, and went to adoration there. And I just prayed and I just asked God. I said, what do you want me to do, A or B? You know, you want me to, or I guess C, you know, stay at IHM. And he always... You know, God's never A and B. He's always the C answer. And
yeah.
I got an email. We walked out of there and went over to Caldy's Coffee Shop, and we're going to talk about the faith because my friend grew up Methodist and was thinking about becoming Catholic. He was having powerful experiences, and I got an email on my phone from this guy, Sean Dalton. He said, hey, I want to let you know I've had some cool experiences this week. I was supposed to reach out to you and see if you wanted to work for Focus. And, man, it was off to the races, basically. You know, I knew that, you know, my wife was now, you know, she was going to have a child pretty soon, our third child at that point, Solanus.
Wow. So John, pause right there. John, we got to go to a break. You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. And when we come back, we're going to hear the rest of John's story. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the encounters of ordinary people that launch them to lives of extraordinary mission. We're on, back on the show with John Leyendecker. John, so before the break, we were talking about this radical move of God happening with focus. Can you tell us what happened next?
Yeah, so I just knew, man. I knew that, you know, there was no way that this could be of Satan. This had to be of God, because my wife, we were about to have our third child. They wanted us to move across the country and raise our own salary, and there just wasn't anything tempting about that. So, you know what I mean? It had to be Jesus moving, because, you know, raising your own salary with a family just sounded crazy to me.
Yeah.
But it was amazing, man. We went out to Colorado, and God did crazy stuff. My son was born about 3 weeks after we moved there, and I remember we moved there homeless. You know, there's just so much consolation in the hard parts of it, and I just took comfort in the fact that Jesus was homeless, and we were there to do ministry and just share what Christ was up to on that campus with students. And Colorado State was such a blessed time. John the 23rd was the parish out there. And man, we just did some cool stuff, man. Like, God just kept moving. And, you know, that's when I guess, I don't know, it was just a maturing time, man. I had to lead a team of missionaries. And we started doing some cool stuff on campus that started to help on our campus, that started to help people on other campuses across the country for Focus. And I started, had a little ministry of just going to other campuses and beginning to train and equip other missionaries and students in evangelization and discipleship. I was taking them out on campus doing barehanded evangelization, like street evangelization, which was, man, at the time, there just wasn't a whole lot of people that I knew of that was talking, that were talking about doing that in the Catholic Church.
And you can't sit in a church and talk about it. You have to take people to the street, right?
Right. Yeah. And we did it, man. We would go out and I'd go to campuses and I would sign up all their student missionaries, you know, their student leaders that had volunteered, been equipped to lead Bible studies, and I would sign them up for half-hour slots. So some campuses would have, you know, 60 student leaders, so I'd be, you know, half-hour slots for like 3 days.
Nice.
Wow.
Great. Dude, it was amazing what God was up to, just going and talking to people on the street, meeting them where they were at, and just starting with questions that weren't threatening or anything, just saying, you know, do you think it's difficult for college students to take Christianity seriously?
Yep.
And they give their opinion, and I'd say, that's cool, man. I said, you know, if depending on what they answered, we go, you know, the next direction and say, oh, did you grow up Christian or anything? Oh, what, you know, and just starting conversations and asking about them, and then just sharing with them the good news and really sharing with them the gospel of who Jesus was, not what they had heard about, I guess.
Yep.
Yeah, you can't. You can't bank on everyone getting
crazy.
You can't bank on everyone getting this voice from God telling them to go to Mass, right?
Right.
So you got to go out to the streets.
And the thing, you know, you guys were talking about earlier, and you know, the whole idea, it doesn't take much time or training. You know, Pope Francis says in Evangelii Gaudium that, you know, we are all agents of evangelization, that the only qualification is that we've encountered the love of God. But at the same time, you know, like Paul says, you know, you need the practical equipping of the saints.
And yep.
That's what I was doing, man. I was just equipping people to go out and share their faith, and be bold and be confident, but most of all, just to be loving, man. To really love people. And you shouldn't go out and evangelize, man. You should never talk to somebody about Jesus you don't feel a deep love in your heart for.
Mm. Yeah. Or else you could be passing off the wrong spirit.
Amen.
Yeah. So That's one of the things I just love every time we've been around. Even when we've been hanging out little times, you've always been just talking and bringing God up and evangelizing and just breaking down those invisible walls. So after your time with Focus, John, I know that you went, you're invited to the School of Faith. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah. You know, I got a call. You know, I was in a transition period in Focus. I was going to move to a different kind of position and do more, you know, what I had been doing with the national ministry. I was going to be working with, you know, several campuses, and Focus has a very beautiful spiritual impact boot camp, which is a lot, you know, kind of like life in the spirit on steroids kind of thing, you know, and I was going to be overseeing that and working with them on that. And I was just praying again, man. I was just praying, God, what do you want me to do? I don't know if we're called to go to Denver, you know, what do you, you know, I'm happy here in Fort Collins and, you know, all the trappings. We got a nice house on a cul-de-sac. I'm getting to really know and love my neighbors and share Christ with them and, you know, the whole deal. And I just prayed, and I got a phone call from Mike Scherslick, the founder of School of Faith. And he just said, you know, we could really use some help with evangelization and, you know, what's discipleship and how we could incorporate that. Would you mind coming out and talking to us and maybe doing some consulting stuff? And I said, yeah, man, I'd love it. Where you? I didn't even know where it was at. I'd never heard of it, the Kansas City, Kansas. And I said, you know, it's weird. You know, there's no coincidences in God's providence, right? But I said, I'm supposed to be there and give a talk at Benedictine in 2 weeks. Does that work? And, man, I went out there, and we just talked all day. You know, I attacked a day on my trip, and we talked all day Sunday after we went to liturgy there. And we just talked, man, talked into the night. And then that night we had dinner with Archbishop Naumann, and I loved his spirit, and I loved what School of Faith was trying to do. And, man, I was psyched about working with him and helping in any way I could, you know. And
can you tell us what School of Faith does, John?
Yeah, the School of Faith, man, we form missionary disciples, and we do that through the teachings of Jesus, the life of virtue and prayer, you know, real formation in the interior life. And our method is always in person, and it involves one-on-one discipleship, small group evangelization, and large group formation. And what we're kind of known for, I guess, is our teacher formation, you know, what we do with Catholic school teachers. You know, we go into schools and provide basically a half-day retreat every month to put the faith at the center of everything that's happening. You know, the mission of a Catholic school is to make disciples. Mm. You know, it's the same mission as a church. The means is education. And, you know, in order to help provide kids with an encounter, man, you got to be first the one who's encountered him, mm-hmm. right? And our Catholic school teachers are so beautiful, man. They're such goodwill people, such sacrifice involved, such amazingness. And School of Faith is really an opportunity for, you know, a school and, you know, a diocese, if you will, but just everybody in leadership to give their teachers that something that's for them.
Yeah,
into that.
That feeds and nourishes them and provides an encounter. And, you know, we usually go into a school here, you know, we've been taking small groups of teachers to the Holy Land. You know, we'll approach a school and take, you know, 4 or 7 of their teachers to the Holy Land and really just mentor and disciple them there and give them encounter in the land, you know, in the place where Jesus walked.
Wow.
And they come back just so bowled over by what God's done in their life. And then we start the process of deepening that encounter in an interior life and then, you know, formation in the faith, but also the quipping and instruction of how to do that with others.
That's so amazing. So you're blessed in Catholic schools like this. So do Catholic schools bring you in to do things?
Yeah. Yeah. So I have a meeting after this. We meet with schools, you know, in Cincinnati, we're trying to add, you know, 3 or 4 schools a year, kind of what we're contracted and slated for. And, you know, and the Archdiocese is generous and they, you know, they pay a third of what we're trying to do. And we have benefactors picking up another third. And then, you know, the other third, you know, I do a lot of development work. So if anybody's out there and interested in what we're doing with Catholic schools, you know, reach out to us. But I mean, I really, you know, it's my heart, you know, in the church can't always fork everything out in the beginning, you know, and you got to be entrepreneurial if you want to do something big for the Lord.
Yeah.
Got the green light here. And so we've been working with teachers and, you know, we've taken now almost 40 teachers to the Holy Land in the last 2 years, teachers and their spouses and, people from the Archdiocese have been with us. And, people always speak to how unique our pilgrimage is, how, you know, we really take time for the interior life while we're there, and it's not just sightseeing, you know?
Yeah.
And the talks and the formation we give. But, well, man, it's been amazing. And then we go into a school the following year, and then we have all these agents of evangelization, you know, their peers, just other teachers and staff that are just prepared to love on people well. And, you know, because I can't be there every day. I mean, we really do try to form a relationship with the school, and I get to know people and things like that, but you know, it's the everyday. You got to equip people to be agents of evangelization, you know?
Yeah. So, John, is there a website that people can learn more about School of Faith?
Yeah, www.schooloffaith.com. Don't forget the 2 F's in the middle there. The of faith trips people up sometimes, but so
awesome. We're gonna repost that on our Encounter Radio archive.
Appreciate that.
Yeah, and John, we only have a few minutes left, and we really want to just take some time in prayer, and everyone that's just heard your testimony, they would just receive the grace that's on your life, and just pray for whatever God wants. So I'm just going to, John, can you start us off in prayer?
Yeah, and I just want to speak to something, you know, just feel as we're talking and we're praying, I just want to mention something. You know, we talked about the Gerasene demoniac, and in Mark 5:5, it says that he bruised himself with stones, and that word in Greek is actually katakopto, and it means to cut, bruise, or lacerate. And man, if there's just, I just feel such a heaviness on my heart. If there's somebody listening right now that's cutting themselves, that if you're like that demoniac, I just want you to go to Mark 5 right now and just take some time there and just ask Jesus to liberate you from that, because he wants to do that right now.
Amen.
Amen. Amen to that.
Take those rocks out of your hands. He wants to take that burden, that he wants to take that numbness from you, God, and he wants to fill you with feeling, real feeling and healing to come through that pain, and just to be an adopted son or daughter, you know, whoever it is right now, that would be true and that'd be real in their life, just to claim it. So,
man.
But Father, we thank you for this time, this conversation. Conversation's so good, God, that we could just sit around and talk about you and share you with one another, God, and this wider conversation to be on the radio. I thank you, God, that I have a face for radio, you know, and how you do that in us. So I'm just grateful to be here this time, and for all that Encounter's doing. I just pray for them and what you want to continue to do through them. And I bless their, ask you to bless their ministry. And I entrust them and myself and all our families, our friends, and those listening to the Immaculate Heart of our Mother, that she would pray for us and intercede dearly, and that we would follow her example and her model. We pray this in your name, Jesus.
Yes, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that you would come and move in power right now. We especially pray for all those people out there, like John said, who are just suffering with cutting themselves. Lord, we pray that you would move in power right now. Lord, all those who are feeling loneliness or depression or sadness, we pray for a spirit of sonship to descend upon them right now. That those who feel far off and distant from you, that they would no longer be orphans, but they would discover what it means to be a son of God, a daughter of God. We pray that you would become their father, that you would father them, that you would speak to them, that you would speak words of love and affirmation. I just pray, Lord, that you would allow our listeners to know that you are proud of them, that there is nothing that they have done in their past, nothing that they are doing in their present that removes them and separates them from your love, that your love is upon them, your blessing is upon them. So, Lord, we pray that your blessing would descend upon our listeners right now, that the Father's blessing would enrich them. Your blessing would be upon their minds, their hearts, their lives. We pray that they would walk in your favor all the days of your life. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Father, we just pray for anyone out there that has relatives, friends, family members that have fallen away. We just pray an intercessory prayer right now that anything that's not from God will be broken in Jesus' name, and that the Holy Spirit would just release faith, hope, and love in their life, that they would bring evangelists would be brought into their life that can bring the gospel. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Encounter. I pray that you have the grace to receive and respond to every divine encounter that God brings to you today. To learn more about us, our show, or to check our archives, please visit encounterradio.org. That's encounterradio.org. God bless you.